I have a question for you this morning about your prayers. Did God hear your prayers this past week? Notice that I'm not asking if God answered your prayers this past week. Sometimes we can wait weeks, months, even years before we see answers to our prayers. But I'm not asking about that. My question is, did God hear your prayers this week? As you think about that, let me clarify even more so what I'm asking. By the word hear, I don't mean was God aware of your prayers this week? Did he have knowledge of your prayers this week? God, of course, hears all things, whether we are praying or cheering for our favorite team or talking about business. God hears all things. He even knows the words you're going to say before that word is on your tongue. God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things, and he's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. So God was definitely aware of your prayers, and he was aware of everything else that entered your mind. So by the word hear, I don't mean was God aware of your prayers, for he certainly was. By the word hear, I mean, did God receive your prayers? Did he welcome your prayers with commitment to answering your prayers? Did he listen to you with open, attentive ears? If you could answer that question anonymously, what would you say? I'll offer you some possible answers for your consideration. How about this answer? Yes, I know God heard my prayers with receptive ears because God hears and answers all prayers. Is that an answer you resonate with? How about this one? God seems distant, so I'm not sure if he hears any of my prayers. I doubt he does. Is that your painful answer? Here's another possible answer for you to consider. I am confident God heard my prayers because my requests were righteous. The focus of that answer is on the nature of the request. Because the requests were righteous, God heard. Does that answer sound right to you? I'll give you one more to ponder. Because I am righteous, I know God heard my prayers. The focus of that answer is your own personal righteousness. If you were taking an anonymous survey and you had to choose one of these answers, which one would you choose? Why would you check it? What is happening in your prayer life? What do you understand about prayer? We're going to dig into this subject today by turning to Psalm 17. Psalm that is a prayer. A prayer that will help us learn about prayer. For those of you who might be visiting, I will quickly explain that most often here at First Church, we work our way through a book of the Bible, passage by passage. Presently, we are working our way through the Psalms, psalm by psalm. And today, we are on Psalm 17. I invite you to open your Bibles to that psalm, and I also, if you are able, ask you to stand for the reading. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading, recognizing that the Bible is God's holy and inspired word. We stand in honor of Him, our King. And Psalm 17 declares this, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the waves of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They're satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Again, let's pray. Father, having read this prayer, we now ask that you would give us insight and understanding. May you bless our prayer lives unto your glory and honor. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, before we start to dig into the psalm, I want to make a quick comment about the title of the psalm, the title. When we started this series on the Psalms, I explained that you sometimes see two titles in the Psalms. If you're looking at your pew Bibles, it will look like this. There's a title in bold print that says, "In the shadow of your wings." And then there's a title in all caps right by the number of the Psalm. In this case, a prayer of David. The titles in bold print are provided by the translators, and hence they are not inspired. They are actually different depending on which translation of the Bible you are looking at. Sometimes those titles are very different. I really don't find the bold print titles helpful at all. I usually don't pay attention to those. But in earlier sermons, I have explained that we have great reason to believe that the titles in all caps are inspired. They are part of the manuscripts we translate from. So we should pay attention to those titles. And here we see that God wants us to know that this psalm is a prayer. We are told it is a prayer of David. I point this title out because although we have already seen several prayers in the Psalms, prayers of David in the Psalms, this is the first time in the Psalms that the psalm is called a prayer. This is the first title in which we see this, a prayer. Now, why is that? Why is this psalm called a prayer? I submit to you that at least one of the reasons is this. We are to learn about prayer from this psalm. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to learn about prayer by looking at this prayer of David. And we're going to do so under two main headings: why David prays and how David prays. Why David prays, how David prays. So first of all, consider with me why David lifts up this prayer. Verses 8 through 11 give us good insight. The verses mention wicked people seeking to do David violence. David says his enemies surround him and they have no pity on people. They're ruthless. They want to cast David and those who are with him, they want to cast them to the ground. David compares these wicked enemies to a lion eager to tear them apart. It's quite clear from these statements that David was in physical danger, which he often was. I will quickly remind us that for a season of his life, King Saul wanted to kill David. And throughout his life, the Philistines were often seeking to kill David. In another season of his life, his own son Absalom was seeking to kill David. So David was often in physical danger. So we don't know exactly when David lifted up this prayer, but it was in a moment of physical danger. People were intent on killing him. The situation was serious. It's not an exaggeration for David to say, "These wicked people want to tear me apart." That was a reality in his life. Now, thankfully, I don't think any of us here are in that kind of danger. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from this prayer. We might not have people hunting us down, intent on tearing us apart, but most of us, at times, have known people who are angry with us. Maybe someone was angry with you this past week. Family members, coworkers, friends, customers, neighbors, people with a different political view. They can get angry with us. They can treat us as enemies. Their hands might not seek to harm us, but their hearts would certainly like to. I'm sure most of us have experienced that at some level. Maybe you will experience such anger this coming week. This prayer can especially help in those kinds of situations. So let's consider now how David prays. How David prays. Under this heading, I'm going to point out three characteristics of his prayer, some of which might surprise you. Three characteristics. First of all, please note that David prays with confidence because his request is righteous. He prays with confidence because his request is righteous. We learn this from his first words. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Now, I put those as two lines on the screen because I want to point out the parallelism of these two lines to you. A few Sundays ago, I explained that Hebrew poetry often uses what we call parallelism. It uses that instead of rhyme or rhythm, parallelism, different types of parallelism. The parallelism in this verse helps us see that David knows his prayer is a just request, a righteous request. The words just cause are parallel to my cry. David is saying, my prayer, my cry is a just cause. David isn't coming before God asking for something he doesn't need. David isn't treating God, you know, like Santa Claus. I'd really like this new home or a new Ferrari or anything like that. David isn't treating God as his personal bodyguard who should do his bidding. He's asking God for a just cause. He has a righteous request. And for that reason, David is bold and confident God will hear his prayer. Concerning his confidence that God will hear, look at some of his statements. In verse 1, David says, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer. In verse 6, he says, you will answer, incline your ear to me, hear my words. David is bold, he's confident. He knows God is going to hear him. And one reason for his confidence is knowing that his prayer is a just cause, a righteous request. And we should learn from that. We should learn. We should learn that what we pray for and why we pray, it matters. Now, how elegant your prayer is, you know, how well you can form your words, your requests, that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. But the content of your request and the reason you're praying, the attitude with which you pray, that does matter. Listen to what the book of James says. In chapter 4, James writes this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In this passage, people are angry with each other. They're fighting, angry enough to have murderous thoughts in their hearts. So like Psalm 17, this situation concerns what who people would view as enemies. They're angry at each other. We learn from this passage that in this situation, sometimes the people were not praying at all. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. So prayer was not something that was well practiced at this time by these people who were angry with one another. But what I especially want you to see is that when they did pray, they did not receive. Their prayers were not heard. And we're told why their prayers were not heard. Quote, you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. Dear friends, whether or not our prayers are heard depends on why we pray and what we pray for. Do you ever think about that when you pray? Do you ever consider whether your prayer is a just cause, a righteous request? Do you ever examine your prayers for some selfishness, for pride, for wrong content? You know, it's easy to pray without giving any thought to this. It's easy to pray selfish prayers. We see in the book of James that they were doing so. It's easy to do that. Consider with me the people addressed by James. Were they thinking about their motivation, their heart attitude, their desires before they received this letter from James? Did any of them realize before James wrote to them that they were praying with wrong motives for their own passion? It doesn't sound like it, does it? They had to be told this. But they were praying with the wrong motives. And their prayers were not heard, their prayers were not answered. What we pray for, how we pray, it matters. David's prayers were heard because he had stopped and he had thought about his heart before God, and he knew his prayer was a just cause, a righteous request. Now, saying that leads us to the next characteristic of David's prayer. Namely, David prays with confidence because he is righteous. He prays with confidence because he himself is righteous. Listen to verses 2 through 5 again. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me. You will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. In those verses, David talks boldly about his personal righteousness. And that's surprising, isn't it? How often do we pray that way? We might feel as if we were bragging if we prayed that way. But David wasn't bragging. He wasn't at all being self-righteous. To help us understand this characteristic of David's prayer, remember here why he's praying. Remember why he's praying. He was praying because enemies wanted to tear him apart. And before God, he was proclaiming that he had committed no sins against these enemies. He had committed no sin to be treated the way he was being treated by these enemies who wanted to tear him apart. David's words do not mean he was completely sinless. Anyone who has read the Old Testament knows David was far from being sinless. He committed some terrible sins during his life. So David is not saying in Psalm 17, I am without sin. That's not what he's saying, but he is saying, in this particular situation, I'm sinless, God. David had committed no sins against those who were seeking his life. He had done them nothing wrong. He knew he was innocent. He knew that in the situation he was praying about, he was without sin. He claims that in his prayer. As I said earlier, we don't know exactly when David wrote this prayer, but let's just say, for example, that it was during the time when King Saul was trying to kill David. If you look at that history recorded in the Old Testament, what you will see is that David did not sin against King Saul. Rather, David consistently treated King Saul with great respect and honor for his position as king. David served as king well. David was innocent when Saul was trying to kill him. And in this prayer, whatever the situation is, David says, I'm innocent here. He says, I'm innocent, aware of the fact that God knows all things. In verse 3, David talks about his heart being tried, being tested. David was completely aware of the fact that God knows our deepest secrets. God knows our motives. God knows our desires, our plans. David knew he could not lie before God Almighty. And as he stands before God in this prayer, he says, You will find in me that I have done nothing wrong. That's a bold statement before God. David could make that bold statement because he was indeed confident of his innocence. He had done nothing wrong. That's why he knew his request was a just request, a righteous request. Wicked, sinful people were chasing him, trying to kill him for the wrong reasons. And the enemies would kill other innocent people who were with David as well. So David says with confidence before God who tests hearts, I'm innocent. I'm righteous in this situation. And because of his innocence, he goes on to say in verse 6, I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. David knew his prayer would be heard because of his personal righteousness. That makes a difference, dear friends. A big difference in our prayer lives. I'm going to state the truth that we're learning here another way. God does not hear our prayers when we are sinful. God does not hear our prayers when we are sinful. Now, that might surprise you, but it's simply true. I'll read you another passage in which we see this same truth even more broadly. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, Isaiah says this, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that, what? He does not hear. That verse makes it clear that God does not always hear our prayers. When we are indulging in sin before our God, not repenting, he doesn't hear us. His face is hidden from us. At the beginning of this message, I asked you, did God hear your prayers this past week? One of the options I put before you was yes, I know God heard my prayers with receptive ears because God hears and answers all prayers. If that was your answer, I ask you to learn from the scriptures that that answer is actually wrong. God does not hear, as in welcome, receive all prayers. God does not hear our prayers when we are sinful. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be sinless to pray. As I've already said, David wasn't sinless. And none of us here are sinless. We'll sin this week. But dear friends, if we are not repenting, this is the issue. If we're not repenting of our sin, we're just continuing on in a known sin before God, not repenting of it, then we should not expect to be heard by God. So whenever we pray to God, we should do so humbly, repenting of our sins. We should bow before our God with a love for him, a love for his law, for all of his commandments. We should bow before him wanting to be holy as he is holy. And if there's anything not right in our living, we should repent of that. Let's say someone is angry with you. A spouse, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Someone is really angry with you. And maybe the person is even doing mean things to you. You know, saying hurtful words to you. Talking behind your back. Doing things that mess up your day. Before you pray, first of all, ask yourself, have you sinned against this person? Test yourself before God as David does. Is this person angry with you because you have indeed sinned against this person? If so, then address your sin before you pray. Repent. Ask the person to forgive you of your sins. You might then find that you don't even need to pray for protection. But if you still do need to pray for protection, if the person remains angry, unforgiving, then you will be praying as someone who is righteous, which is powerful. You want to lift up powerful prayers? Do you want to know that God is indeed hearing your prayers? Then pray as a righteous person. Let's go back to the book of James for a minute. Listen to what James says a little later in his letter. Quote, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." You see that truth there? Our righteousness matters when we pray. David was confident because he knew he was righteous in the situation he was dealing with. We need to know the same when we are praying, especially when we're praying about our enemies, about confrontational situations. I think about the people James addressed, whose prayers were not being heard. What if they all would have considered their own sins and repented of their own sins? What if they had gone to each other asking for forgiveness? What would have happened to their prayers? And what would have happened to God's answers to their prayers? The situation would have been entirely different. God would have answered powerfully. They would have been blessed by God. They would have blessed each other. They would have enjoyed God. They would have enjoyed their relationship with each other as God's people. I mean, the situation would have been drastically different if they had done that. And that statement leads me to the last characteristic of David's prayer. Namely, David prays with confidence in God. He prays with confidence in God. Listen to verse 7. He says, "Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." David knew that God's love is wonderful and steadfast. David knew that God is a refuge and strength. And since he knew he was praying for a righteous request with a right heart before God, he knew that whatever God would do in response to his prayer, it would be good, it would be beneficial. David prayed with confidence in God, a God who is steadfast in love. To help us do the same, I want to take us to two passages in which we see how wonderful God's steadfast love is. The first passage I'm taking us to is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord." Here's the love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord, beloved by the Lord, "because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now, I read this verse to remind us that God's love for us means He has chosen us. He has chosen us to be saved. He has chosen us to be His people. We're special to Him. So, of course, He's going to answer with good things. When David prayed about God's steadfast love, he was certainly thinking about this aspect of God's love. I say that because of what David says in the next verse, in verse 8. Look at verse 8 of Psalm 17. David prays, "Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings." David used the phrase "apple of your eye" because he knew he was special to God. He was one of God's chosen people. And David lifted up his prayer in joy in that aspect of God's love, wanting to remain in that love, knowing he would. The words "keep me" do not contain doubt. They contain satisfaction in God's awesome, special, electing love. Oh, pleasant David felt to know that love. And dear friends, if you are a Christian, know that God loves you in that same way. You are special to God, and therefore, when you pray to Him rightly, with a righteous request, a righteous heart, wanting His will to be done, well, then you can know that good things are going to happen in answer to your prayer. Now, you might still go through some trials, but overall, good things are going to happen. You can be confident that your prayers are heard and that they will be wonderfully answered. Being confident in God's love is what makes prayer especially powerful and comforting. We can know that He does good things for those whom He loves and for those who love Him or are called according to His purpose. I'll show you one other passage to emphasize this. Romans 8 says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. I love that no there in that verse. No. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is indeed steadfast. It's steadfast because he is powerful. Nothing can overcome God's love for us. Nothing can separate us from God's love. David therefore knew that although enemies were wanting to literally tear him apart, they could not take from him his sure hope in God and his life of enjoyment of God. Look how David ends his prayer. The last verse of 17 is beautiful. The last verse of Psalm 17 is beautiful. The last verse is this: as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David was sure of his future. He was looking forward to all God was going to do and provide because he knew God's love is steadfast. And David knew God was hearing and answering his prayer. David was in the midst of a terrible trial. People were trying to kill him. But David, in the midst of that trial, was enjoying God in his time of prayer. And that's beautiful. We can have that as well. David's request was righteous. David's heart was righteous in this situation. David was confident in God. Have you prayed that way lately? Have you prayed in a way where you end the prayer as David does, in peace, with excitement about the future and what God will do? Amazed at the way God loves you, his steadfast love. Have you prayed that way? End in your prayer with that wonderful, rich, confident hope and peace in God. I hope you have, because those prayers are powerful. And if you haven't prayed that way lately, or maybe you've never prayed that way, then know this day that you can. Know this day that you can. You can pray that way right now. You can do so simply by examining your heart, repenting of any sins, praying for God's will to be done, praying with confidence in God. To help us all do that, we're going to have a special time of response, a time of prayer, reflection, confession. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then we're going to sing a song that is a prayer. So I ask the worship team to come forward at this time. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then right after I lead us in prayer, we're going to sing a song of prayer, a song that expresses our humility before God, expresses our need for God. And then we're going to keep praying by reading responsively about the law of God, utilizing phrases and thoughts from the Psalms. When we get to that responsive reading, I ask you to pay attention to all the statements that are actually prayers in that responsive reading. You're going to be reading several prayers as you read through that responsive reading of the law based on the Psalms. And I ask you to use those words to express your desire to live rightly before God. Also notice how that responsive reading ends. It ends confident in God, giving praise to God. So we're going to have this extended time, prayer, singing, responsive readings, all focused on God and prayer. Let's bow together right now. Our Father in heaven, we all bow before you, experiencing different situations in our lives. Some of us are dealing with enemies, with people who are angry with us. Others of us are not experiencing that right now. But we all come before you, needing you to provide for us and give us wisdom. We need and desire all the blessings of your steadfast love. And so we come before you wanting you to test our hearts, wanting you to help us see what needs to be repented of. We come before you wanting to be forgiven, to be sanctified, to be holy as you are holy. Hear us as we now sing before you of our need.